Father, we just want to thank you for your presence today. And let's just come into prayer. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there is none like you. I thank you for the promise, Father, of the book of Revelation that says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Father, I'm not an expert in many areas, but there is one thing that I do know, and that's what you've done in my life. And Jesus, you're the expert, and I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. I forbid the enemy to take this and twist this in any way, but Father, let your anointing untwist what the enemy has tried to twist. And Father, I ask that you would bless this word in Jesus' name, and I'm ready to get into the word. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. That's what we're going to start with. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. We celebrated the Feast of Pentecost this past Wednesday. This is the week of the Pentecost celebration, and a lot of people know that during the Feast of Pentecost was when the law was given at Mount Sinai, and God spoke to his people. And so we're going to kind of revisit that, and God's got some stuff that he wants to say today. I'm probably going to be inserting disclaimers through this whole thing, I'll get into that later on. But one thing that I'm not going to disclaim, and I'm going to proclaim, and that's what God's done in my life. And so that's going to be part of my testimony. And you're probably going to think, "Oh my goodness, I've been hanging around this guy this long, and this is his testimony." Well, it's my past, and it's what God has delivered me from. It's not what. And here's the deal: if you've got something that you're embarrassed to say, you just might not be delivered from it. Have you ever thought of that? Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." God defines himself very clearly. And some people even interpret that as that being actually the first commandment. He commands you that he is your God, if you let him take you out of Egypt. Now, there's a lot of people that still have Egypt surrounding them. They are still in Egypt in bondage, either voluntarily or involuntarily. God defines himself as the God who brought us out. And one thing that I've learned in my life is that if God is not bringing me out of something, and I am perpetually in the same cycle, perpetually experiencing the same bondage, then I'm not in touch with the one true God. I'm not in touch with the God of Israel. I'm not in touch with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not in touch with the real Jesus. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the only begotten Son of God, who is holy. He says it in the Old Testament. He says it in the New Testament, that he's holy. If we're not brought out, we either have the wrong God or we're still in Egypt. It's one or the other. If God is not bringing you out of a situation and you say, okay, there was a point in my healing where somebody said, you know, you could get help with what you're struggling with. It's like, really? It's like I was, you mean that light I see at the end of the tunnel isn't a freight train, you know? And here's the deal. God's people are in bondage right now. God's people are in Egypt right now. And we can play Torah all we want. We can do the feasts. We can say that we know the day of what the Sabbath is. But if we are still in Egypt, it's going to get us nowhere. It will put us on a perpetual cycle that will never end. We'll still be in bondage. We still won't have that hope that God can deliver us. Now, the interesting thing about the word Egypt, and I love breaking down the Hebrew words, and I have to watch myself sometimes because it's just so fascinating that God will spell a word in Hebrew, and the Jews have always taught that each one of those letters means something, like in God's name, the holy name of God, there's a letter that looks like a hand, and there's a letter that looks like a nail. You know, amazing stuff. Well, I looked at the word Egypt. And what's in the word Egypt, Mizraim, you can study this out later. It's the Hebrew Strong's number 4714. And no, I don't know that by memory. I wrote it down. And I'm not going to pronounce each one of these letters for the sake of getting too heady. But anyway, there's 5 letters in the word Egypt in the Hebrew. They call it Mizraim. And I'm going to tell you what those, and it ends, you'll notice it ends with a M, and it ends with a M. Okay? Those ums that you see there, things you make say, hmm? Mizraim, Egypt, is spelled like this. Chaos, desire, head, hand, and chaos. If you are stuck in Egypt, you have chaos at the beginning, you have chaos at the end, and it is affecting your desires, your head, and your hands. I'm going to say it again. Egypt is spelled chaos, desire, head, hand, and chaos. When God's people were in Egypt, it was chaos. I mean, throwing your child into the Nile, it's chaos. That's what we're doing in America right now. Instead of a Nile River, it's a river of blood. Throwing them into that river. Egypt is alive and well today in this country. And it is in the form of something. It is in the environment. It is cultivated by an environment built by Freemasonry. Now, I'm not an expert in the area of the ins and outs of every level of Freemasonry. And I'm going to put this disclaimer up front that if anybody is a Freemason and active in a lodge or in something like the Eastern Star, I am not trying to offend you. I'm not trying to be offensive. I do not hate people that are participating in this. And that's the old argument that's really getting old. When somebody speaks a biblical truth about something, the immediate response is, oh, you're hateful. No, I'm not hateful. If I was telling you the truth, I don't hate you. I have more compassion on those trapped in the bondages that Freemasonry causes. I have compassion on that because I came from that in my family. Egypt is alive and well today in the form of Freemasonry, and this, I believe, is one of Satan's greatest deceptions of God's people. And if not, it's one of the largest, if not the largest, weapon formed against us. Now let's continue on in Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath, under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And if people say, well, I don't follow the Old Testament, I don't follow the law, that's a common argument. I just concentrate on the Ten Commandments. Okay? Have you made that a smorgasbord as well and picked out the stuff in there that you don't want? God's law still stands. When iniquity is in a bloodline, God's law still stands. And so the curses, when somebody, I've never been in a lodge ritual that I know of in my conscious mind, but they consecrate their bloodline to Freemasonry. So we can have an American people living in American Christianity in the North American continent, but yet have Egypt surrounding us, because that's what Freemasonry is based upon. Somebody told me Egyptian magic that involves the intimate areas of a person's life. I'll put it that way. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 23, God warns us, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything, which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Now, everybody always says, now, Brother Rothhouse, you know that we don't bow down to idols anymore. We don't have little Buddhas, and we don't sell little trinkets at the front of the church or anything like that. And that may have been the context of what we're talking about. But what's interesting is through the influences of Freemasonry that affect the sexual areas of people's life, that affect bondages that keep us from walking in the Word, through that, those idols have been introduced into people's lives that are trying to serve God. I was one of them. I looked normal growing up to your average person, made good grades in high school, was active in a lot of activities. Everything looked normal on the surface, but chaos between the desire, the head, and the hand pressured my head. And it was about from fourth grade on when I really started noticing it. It was just like I couldn't think. I had pressure on my head. And what's interesting is I had a grandfather that was known, he was a 33rd degree Mason. He had a ritual done at his visitation where they changed his apron out. From what I've been told, if you're 33rd degree, you're also been called a worshipful master at one time. Why a person would want to call them that, themselves that, I don't know. But within that bloodline, I saw the effects of how it affected his entire family. I saw children born out of wedlock. The first grandchild that he had, and I say this weeping, the first grandchild he had was stillborn. I saw the effects of firstborns being affected, not walking with God. And I saw the effects of my own life. And I'm going to testify to you today. First of all, one of the common things that you'll see in a Masonic family are injuries or physical effects. What's the word I'm looking for? Not transgressions, but the word's escaping me. Not iniquities, it's I'll come to you in a minute. Physical sicknesses. Curses and things like that in the midsection. That's where a Mason puts his apron on. And so you'll have knee injuries, you'll have injuries of the reproductive system, hip injuries, and that's what mine was. I had a hip injury that took me out. I have no conscious memory of how that happened, but sure enough, my right hip went out. I had surgery on my right hip. I ended up having surgery on my left hip. Had three hip operations before I was the age of 14. What's interesting about that is I was the youngest male of my generation. The youngest male of the generation before that had hip replacement. The youngest male of the generation before that, who was the Freemason, my grandfather, also had hip problems. And even my family at the time, they didn't know anything about whether Freemason was drawn. They just said, isn't that odd? You know, it must be a generational thing. It is a generational thing. My grandfather was 33rd degree, but probably, you know, you could fix a hip with surgery. But what I had was a very strong fetish or desire to be the opposite sex. I was born a boy. I know I'm a boy. But the push to become the opposite sex was there, and I'm going to tell you folks, it was strong. And by the grace of God, I was born in the 1970s. Because had I been born in the 1990s, they would have thought, well, you're supposed to be transgender. And you need to start using the girl's bathroom. You need to start dressing like a girl, you know. That's going to sound, we'll go, this is going to get in somebody's hand someday, and they're going to say, you're so hateful. Calling me hateful to someone who is struggling with a transgender issue. I struggled with it. I went through it because I knew what God desired for me. That desire was not from God. Was it a desire? Yes. Was it real? Yes. Was it from God? No. And so that desire for the enemy, because I had a conversation with somebody one time. They said, well, do you think a person's born gay? And I said, yes and no. And they went, what? Because the Christians said, no, you're not born gay. Yeah, but what if you got someone who's in a Masonic lineage, has Masonic bloodlines, you've got chaos on both sides. That chaos is going to be immediately there on the iniquity, on the bloodline, and this kid's going to grow up and go, what's this? And now we've removed God so far from our society, we've removed God so far from our living, that the Holy Spirit can't even be there and convict us that what we're feeling is not the Word. God created them male and female in the beginning. And I don't hate someone. I have compassion for them. Because I went through it, but there was something inside me that said, hold the line here. Hold the line. And so mixed with this desire to be the opposite sex, I had a strong pressure to wear the clothing of the opposite sex. And it was in the 1980s when I'm growing up where aerobics, leotards, and tights were like the big thing. I mean, it is everywhere. I mean, you'd burp and you'd see somebody in a leotard. And so those images were constantly being fed to me with an iniquity desire that was already in place at my birth. So if that's something that you, because I had a conversation with someone a while back, and they said, "Well, I said, Michael, I think you can be born gay because this person, they were effeminate from the right out the chute." And I said, "They probably had the iniquity in place for that to take hold." I had this. I'll tell you, I'm going to list some common things that go with Masonic descendants. Common traits, common things that we've seen, and it's like, well, Brother Rodhouse, how do you know this? Well, we've just watched. We just watched and took notes. That's how you know it. Are you an expert in this area? No, I just have eyes and ears and a pen. One of the common things with Freemason descendants is arrogance. I had it. Some of you know I worked for Dr. Lake for 10 years at Biblical Life College and Seminary. And boy, when I came on the scene, he was gracious enough to give me a job and make an environment for me. Really stepped out in faith to hire me. And my arrogance was through the roof. And I'll be honest with you, this is how the enemy works with this. He came in, this was back when we had to hand copy stuff and actually feed the stuff in there, and he'd say, I need 10 copies of this. And this is what I heard in my head. Who in the bleep do you think you are? And I'll say bleep started with the word H, not F. Although, you know, that probably came in there at times. arrogance. Did God put that there? Absolutely not. Was that iniquity there? Yes. That chaos was already in place. The enemy already had that in place. I struggled with what some people would call a transvestite. Now, somebody told me about, I don't know, about 15, 16 years ago. You know, some of that deals with Masonic. That's all they told me. So I got with someone and I had him pray with me. It was still there. And I'm going to get into that later. That's not the type of thing that a six-foot guy with broad shoulders would come out and say, hey, this is what I do in secret. In college, I went and purchased leotards and tights to wear in secret. I'm confessing that to you. That's how severe this bondage was. It wasn't something I went and strutted, but now, because there was a conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, don't do this. Don't come out with this. That's why people have this thing that they call a struggle in the closet. What I say, and I say this with weeping, when somebody leaves the closet, they leave the Holy Spirit. They leave the Holy Spirit who's sitting there wrestling with them. There's a way. There's a way. And here's the deal. This is something, because when I would get under pressure, when I would feel stress come on me, I would run to this fetish. And I encourage you to look up the word fetish. I read it in the dictionary this morning of what that means. Somebody can have a fetish the minute they're born because of the iniquities on their bloodlines. And it will stay with them. It'll affect their sexuality. Things that should be for their spouse get directed toward this fetish. It's an object. It is an idol. Deuteronomy 4, if you still got your finger there. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image. And here's the sad thing about the graven image. It gets put there sometimes at birth by the enemy because he has a legal right on the bloodlines. So this becomes a secret sin. The Torah was very clear. Man's not supposed to dress like a woman. Woman's not supposed to dress like a man. And the social experiment, and again, I do not hate people that do this. You know? That's saying that I hate someone who's transgender or hate someone who's homosexual or hate someone who's a lesbian. If somebody says that I hate them, it's like going up and it's like telling a Vietnam War veteran, you know, you don't know anything about war. It's like telling someone who's a Korea veteran, you don't really know anything about war. Baloney. I know what I went through, and God brought me out on the other end of it. But I had to lay down that secret sin. There had to come a time where I had to remove this thing from me and not run to it when I had pressure, not run to it when I feel stressed, not run to it when I just don't know what to do. Sometimes people have a lot of free time. And instead of, God wants that, you know what the closet was supposed to be? The scriptures talk about it. There's going to be a day when calamity comes on this earth like you've never seen before. And the prophets rang out and said, come into your closet with me. Come into the closet so you can be safe when the judgment comes. The last thing we want to do is to be in a closet holding on to our idol, holding on to our bondage, holding on to our sin that we won't get rid of when this judgment comes. Where would I have been if the judgment had come 12 years earlier? Where would I be? I don't blame a person who has a fetish. I don't blame a person who's born with iniquity. I don't blame a person for feelings. I don't blame a person, and I don't hate a person who has desires. But you have to understand that that desire was cultivated by chaos on both ends, and you were dealt a bill of goods that you did not ask for. I didn't ask for the feelings to be the opposite sex. I didn't ask for the feelings to wear women's clothing. Look at how it's affected people. Now, as I say this, you may have things come to mind of other people. You know, there was a well-known sportscaster caught with women's underwear. It all comes out. Satan banks on this. He banks on this with Masonic descendants because he's like, I'm going to let him get in the church. And I'm going to let him get real active in the church. I'm going to give him positions like worship leader or preacher. And then there's going to be an opportune time when I'm going to pull the string, the curtain's going to come down, and what goes on in that closet, the whole world will know. I'm here to give you good news today. God can get you out of that. He can leave that, and He can crucify that. His blood can wash that, and that closet, that intimate time with Him, is a place where you can hear His voice, where He can give you His desires, where He can put the right stuff in your head, and then your hands will start doing the stuff you're supposed to do.
That's right.
We've seen the Masonic affect so many people, destroy so many lives, hurt innocent children that are born with so many different things, physical things. Well, you know, Brother Rodhouse, I've been spared of that. My grandfather was a Mason, but you know, that didn't affect me. Well, you know, I don't know what goes on in your head, and I don't know the desires that you feel. But if God spared you, does that make Him, that would make Him a respecter of persons. So you're telling me that the law of God didn't apply to you in that case. That all the other Masonic descendants that have been injured and hurt and had things in their head, effects in their body. You're saying that God spared you and not them. That God's law didn't apply to you, but it applied to those that are suffering. God's not a respecter of persons. His law still stands, whether we like it or not. And here's the deal. If you dwell in an environment where God's law does not apply, then the blood of Jesus doesn't apply to you. The blood of Jesus is applied within the context of the Torah. Now, Brother Rodhouse, how could a loving God do that to the third and fourth generation? Maybe we need to change that in the Torah. Well, it also says the blessing of the righteous is unto 1,000 generations. 1,000? 3 to 4. You do the math. Which one's better? Brother Rodhouse, how could a loving God do that? That's not the question to ask. You are asking the wrong question. How could a loving patriarch? You know what a patriarch is? I am the patriarch of my great-great-grandchildren. You are the patriarch of your great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. Women, you're the matriarch of your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. So how could, this is the question we need to ask, how could a loving patriarch participate in something Egyptian that would affect 3 and 4 generations past them? Now, who's the dirty dog? Is it God? Or is it these people that hold on to their secret sin in their closet?
There you go.
Who's the dirty dog? You better quit giving God a bad rap, because the Holy One of Israel is going to stand up and everyone will know that He's God.
That's right.
Let's go to Psalm 51. God has to work within His law. He has to work within His principles. And thank God He does, or I would be damned for hell. Thank God He works within His law. Psalm chapter 51. David wrote after he sinned with Bathsheba. You may know it as the create in me a clean heart. Oh God, renew a right spirit within me. We're going to read Psalm chapter 51, verse 5. Let's back up to verse 3. Psalm chapter 51, verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. I'm not talking about original sin. Iniquity. That chaos that comes, that runs on the bloodline, that tendency and bend that Dr. Lake has always talked about, avon, the Hebrew word iniquity, that natural bend that's already there and was not addressed in previous generations. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. So people ask, well, how can God do this? How could a loving God do this? You have to understand, God works on principles. God works on laws, and he does not stray from them from the left or to the right. So when he comes and forms a baby in the womb, Jeremiah talks about that. I was shaped. He knit me together in my womb. Might have been the Psalms, can't remember. But he knit me together. But when God knits, he has to knit within the environment generationally that is already in place. He gives generational blessings to the righteous. And you may be trying to serve God with all of your heart, but your grandpa was a mason. So you have already been dealt a generational issue. Is it because God hates you? Absolutely not. It's because God puts it out and says, let's get this cleaned from the bloodline. The blood of Jesus cleanses sin. Our transgressions that we do day in and day out. Our flesh that we have to crucify. Isaiah 53 says that he was wounded for our transgressions, but he was crushed, bruised for our iniquities. That bend. So God has to work in, and what that is people always want to say, and here's the deal, we've gotten so far from God and so far from basic questions of why. It's okay to ask why. Why did I have this child like this? Right. Why did that baby die?
Yeah.
Good questions.
Right.
May not be the very thing that you want to say at a funeral or when someone's in the heat of something, but I want you to look back at times in your life when you said, God, why? Good question. And we've gotten so far from God that we just stand back and go, well, I guess God just had a purpose with it. If there was any purpose with that, it was to say there's iniquity on the bloodline. There's something that has grieved him two or three generations back, and by his principles that the generations carry down, it's already in place. If I go out there and start my car up and get to going about 40 miles an hour down the road and then stick it into R for race, what's that going to do to my transmission? How could God let that happen? How could God let that happen? I'll tell you, God didn't let it happen. God gave me a car. Well, he did give me a car. That's a whole other story. But if we go and we do things that don't line up with the Torah and we do things that resemble Egypt, it gets in the bloodline. And so the iniquity is already there. So God has to work within the environment that has already been cultivated. If we want, this is what I say, I'm going to stand up, I'm a patriarch. My great, 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 great grandkids are going to have the blessings of the righteous that are unto 1,000 generations.
That's right.
I've got a grandfather, that's generation one. He was a Freemason. My dad never set foot in a lodge. And that's a whole other topic, but it still carried on to the third generation. And I have seen how this... I don't want to get into too much, because I honestly, the word is very clear that we are supposed to honor our father and our mother and the people that raised me. I don't want to put something out here, but I'm going to tell you from my example, I have seen it go to the third generation, and that's me. I'm going to share with you what my bondages were. I'm going to share with you what the fetishes that were put there. And we have to battle, because there will be times when Jonathan's hip will start hurting, and I'll say no. There'll be something that floats around my bloodline that affects the voice. And my grandfather, who was the 33rd degree Mason, had a very raspy, gravelly voice. And I have literally seen that hop between different people in my family. Oh, Brother Rodhouse, I don't know about that. That's just what I heard. I talked to him on the phone. I was like, okay, it's moved from this person to that person. And then just this last week when I'm getting ready to preach this message, it tries to come on my son. Oh, Brother Rodhouse, that's probably just some allergies. Okay, we prayed. Jonathan felt weight lift off of him, and he was better that minute. Do the math. Oh, but this is one of my favorite arguments, and this is the one that Satan just banks on. He banks on this one. Brother Rodhouse, I prayed over that Masonic stuff years ago. I took care of that. So my question is, are you free? Are you free? I prayed over it too. I prayed over it 15 years ago at a deliverance conference. Well, you get together in groups, people lay hands on you and they pray over you. I don't recommend doing that unless you know the person laying hands on you.
Yeah.
But it got the ball rolling. When I came to Dr. Lake and Dr. Lake's ministry, I call them Pa and Mom. When I got to Pa and Mom, they prayed, they researched with me, they found little bitty things. You know, Brother Rodhouse, I prayed over this. Okay, here's the deal. If you claim to be saved, if you claim to pray over that, my question is, how much of Egypt is following you? Do you have chaos on each side of your head, your desire, your hands? I had it follow me right out of Egypt when I tried to serve God. It's not an instantaneous thing. I'm gonna have to be truthful with you. Praying over, I had guys from Africa that were demonologists, and I was in a church back then called the Association of Vineyard Churches. I saw him casting devils out of vineyard pastors, and I was like, whoa, at this big Baptist church in St. Louis. They prayed and they said the Masonic stuff is breaking. He said, it's broken up. He said, okay, well, I'm going to keep going. The stuff was still there. I'm telling you, the iniquities that go with Freemasonry do not die easily. They don't die with one little prayer 10 years ago. Because they have the legal right. I think if you're within the third and fourth generation, you're going to have a battle. You are going to have a battle. It'll try to come back, and you've got to tell it to leave. That's part of keeping your borders clean spiritually.
That's right.
My question is, if you prayed that a long time ago, are you free? Do you still have secret sin? Do you still have things in your closet that you don't tell anybody about? Do you still have unconfessed sin? Is there still chaos with your desires, with your head, and with your hands? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Because here's the deal. Masonic devils are adamant because they have the legal right by the bloodlines. Now, Brother Rodhouse, Jesus became a curse for me. Then why are you in the bondage you're in? You can say Jesus was a curse for me till the cows come home, and then you go home to your closet. The minute something messes up your routine and you have something come in, what happens? Where do you go? Who do you confide in? What do you pet? What do you lose yourself in? What do you zone out in? Having to raise a son by myself. I didn't have zone out time. And when you're trying to drive iniquity out, that is something that requires conscious and purposeful application. Oh, well, Brother Rothhouse, you're trying to take away from what Jesus did. No, I'm saying this is the weapon Jesus gave us. He gave us his bruises. Pick them up and start slapping some stuff. Get that blood that Jesus shed and say, this is not going to be an empty thing to me. I'm going to apply it on that.
Yeah.
Blood of Jesus, go in.
Yeah. Right.
Bruises of Jesus, go in. Mm-hmm. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Well, I've got Jesus in my heart, Brother Rothhouse. In fact, Jesus is with me. And I'm saved. So you're telling me that everything's cool. Well, there was a synagogue service one day. If you go to Mark chapter 1. Verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Masonic doors that are not addressed are gateways for unclean spirits. It just waits for the opportune time. Whenever I would open a door with my desires, when I say my desires, I'm not saying that because they were mine. It's saying it's because they were the desires, the bill of goods that I was dealt. God's got a solution. We're going to get into later on about how to get the desires. But when I would meditate on those things, it would open the doors for unclean spirits. And it's like it will completely derail me spiritually. And I think we are so used to, in the body of Christ, of enduring these Masonic doors that we go on cycles. You know, we'll get real spiritual, but then pressure will come. And we'll go back to that thing that we hide in the closet with secret sin. And we'll get our fix, quote unquote. We'll get our little fix, and then we'll zone out. I notice a lot of times if I zone out, if I fall asleep, there's something that's very common within Masonic descendants, is there is some form of trauma-based mind control programming. It's a fact. It is a fact. Well, Brother Rothhouse, give me chapter and verse on that. I have eyes. I have ears. I witnessed it. I experienced it, and I was controlled by it. So when somebody zones out, they fall asleep and they wake back up, they are in a different section of their brain. I'm sorry. I know that's crazy. Oh, it sounds crazy. Well, it's the truth. You ever know some people where they're like, man, you're really awesome. The next day you turn around, what happened to them? It's all over the place. Prophetess Mary talked about this when of different things a while back when she spoke on this of you know, if you live next to a military base, if you're in a Masonic family, there are so many characteristics of folks that have had this trauma-based programming that calls them back to certain places. I've watched members, I've watched people. As soon as a high date comes up in the occult, it sets off that Masonic program and they go. They travel long distances. They go places. And it's like, do you guys ever settle down? But anyway, Jesus was in the synagogue. And here, look at this. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is present. This is showing the answer is partly we got to get the presence of God here. Okay, the presence of God here, looks what happens. There was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Now, I can testify that any time this Masonic stuff came up or was spoken about, I'd get agitated. Come on, let's change the subject. Prophetess Mary, you need to settle down a little bit there. Let's just change the subject. You know, if that's the devil going, getting too close to the bloodline here. We're getting too close to the truth here.
Yeah.
You're going to break down my closet.
Yeah.
I'm going to fire these out here real quick. And I tried to do a David Letterman with 10, but I actually came up with 12. So I figured that's the 12, that's a good number. That's governments, you know, 12 tribes, stuff like that. And this is the addendum page of my sermon. And I don't know if this is the place to do this or not, but we're going to see. You may have prayed over Masonic curses years ago. But these are some things that we've seen. We've witnessed with our eyes. We've seen with our ears. That we've known about. To see if you've still got chaos on each end of your desire, your head, your hands. These are effects of Masonic curses that we've witnessed around here. Number one is arrogance. The flip side of that would be condemnation. I've seen people that are Masonic descendants. One gets their thumb on them and says, "Oh, you're going to do it my way." And they're real arrogant, real cocky. But they're usually a lot of times in relation with someone who's like, "Yes, I'll do what you say." Yes, so arrogance and condemnation kind of go together. It's kind of like you'll see an Absalom spirit. I had it big time. That Korah stuff and Absalom stuff would try to rise up in me and say, "Well, anything Dr. Lake does, I can do better. You know, I can preach sermons much better than him." You know, that's the type of Korah type thing. And where did Korah come from? He was in Egypt, right? God brought him out of Egypt, but Egypt went with him. Well, I know much more about this than Dr. Lake does. And why he wants me to make these copies, I do not know. But I will show him that I am a servant of the Lord. Number one, arrogance. Yeah, this is funny, isn't it? I was there, I'm going to tell you. I was a freaking mess. Number two, effects of Masonic curses, obsession with money or the lack thereof. Masons lack money. And they will do things a lot of times in the community is if you're trying to get up started, a Mason will come, put your arm around and say, "Hey, I'll get all my other brother Masons to buy your product," and then you can, and then there's this fear of, "Well, if I break out of this thing, then I'm not going to have money." Well, I broke out of it, and guess what? For a while, I didn't have a whole lot of money. I'll be honest with you, but I had Jesus. And people are going to look at me and say, "Well, Brother Rothhouse, look what's happened to your life the last 10 years, and look what you've been through. How can you say you'd be serving God?" Because I'll tell you what, because God got a jackhammer. And he came up to me and he started going and broke up my foundation. Maybe some of the chaos that you're experiencing if you're trying to serve God is because God's got a jackhammer out right now. And then when they try to pour foundation, it's muddy. It's a mess. But the good news is God's prospered me and I'm going on. How are we doing here? We're doing good.
I'm watching because you're probably going to need another one.
Okay. It stops at, okay. We can wrap it up here. Another common effect, little or no spiritual discernment. People will get led around by things because part of the rituals in a lodge is they will pull a cloak over their head and it blinds you. It blinds you to truth. The Masonic curses have been able to go on in the churches because nobody has any discernment that is going on. And so when a prophet raises up and says, "You know, I'm kind of discerning this," people jump on the prophet. And they're just trying to say, "Hey, look, we've got a problem here." Number four, you need to have things repeated to you constantly. That was me. I think Dr. Lake had to explain communion to me 50 times before I figured it out. And then I would do something, and they came up, "No, we already explained that to you." And I've seen that happen with Masonic descendants. You'll have to go over the facts over and over and over again. It's like a broken record. Number five, anger or pressure will come on your head when this topic is brought up. If you're not a Masonic descendant and this doesn't affect you at all, and I bring up the subject of Freemasonry, you're going to go, "Well, that's interesting."
Yeah, that's true.
But when people start saying, "Oh, you know, let's cover this up," that's number five. You get pressure on your head when the topic's brought up. Number six, messed up applications of the scriptures, especially Torah. Keep in mind that a Bible is in the lodge. I had a guy email me when I worked at the school, and he said, "I'm just so offended by what you said and talking about Freemasonry. Don't you understand the Bible is in the lodge, that we have a Bible?" I mean, the guy that wrote all the Masonic stuff, he used Hebrew letters. But it messes up our application, and it takes us away from the blood of Jesus and the simple application of the gospel.
Right.
Number seven, you will spin things. What do I mean by spin? I mean you will justify. You will deny or you will reinterpret things so you don't have to deal with what's really going on. Well, what I meant by that was, you know, I had some stuff come out of my mouth about 14 years ago. And they'll say, why did you do that? Well, the reason why I did that, it had absolutely nothing to do with what was going on at the time. In order to hide that, keep in mind, Freemasonry is sustained by secrecy. The power of Freemasonic spirits keep their power by secrecy. And you can never have set foot in a lodge before, but if you have secret sin that you have not confessed and sought after to be delivered from, that power base is still affecting your life. Another number eight, mind control, familiar spirits. Familiar and familial, spirits within a family that keep the secrets, that bring you back to the home base on certain days, callback dates. These are high, they're usually high occult days and you don't know it. Because those familiar spirits have to keep their network together. I made a stand that I wasn't going to go back to my normal callback places at the designated times, and I ended up being the feces that wouldn't flush. Try as they may. Number nine, I spoke about injuries, physical type of infirmities was the word I was trying to think of. Physical infirmities between the knees and the waist. A lot of thought of things there. Number 10, firstborns are affected, stillborns. Physical effects of children. I didn't want my son to have any issues, and I can remember going to Dr. Lake and saying, pray with me. I don't want to, and by the grace of God, I kept my firstborn.
Hallelujah.
By the grace of God. Number 11, fetishes. I encourage you to look that word up in a good dictionary and study it out. They can be, and here's the interesting thing about it. The Masonic curses don't manifest the same way with every descendant. You'll have some that will go the more the effeminate, homosexual type edge. You'll have others that are overly brute. I've seen, of the grandchildren that came from my 33rd degree grandfather, I've seen the effeminate, and I've also seen the extremely angry. Short fuse, violent propensity. So that's Satan kind of shakes and bakes a little bit so people don't go, hey, that happens every generation. I wonder if something's up, you know. And number 12, secrecy. Secret sin. It's maintained by that. You know, we can pray and break Masonic curses, and maybe one little devil says, okay, we've been caught and they're out. If we don't remain vigilant, seven more can come back. My Egypt, my chaos, there was a desire put in me to be a woman. There was a desire put in me. And this is the good news for you. If you're feeling desires that don't line up with the word of God, guess what? They're not from God. But you will have to deal with the chaos that is at both ends. And if you don't deal with the desire that is coming in your territory right now, the window of opportunity to address it is closing very quickly.
That's right.
God can no longer tolerate that desire in there because it will affect your head and it's going to affect what your hands do. And we need to be consecrated vessels. And the devil's going to lie to you and say, well, you know, if I get rid of this, I'll go crazy. I actually had the feeling that if I don't secretly wear women's clothing in private, that I was going to go crazy. Well, here I am. Here I am. And they probably say, yeah, Brother Outhouse, you're crazy. No. It's the time bomb. I mean, if you look at my beard and my receding headline and my shoulders, you know, And people say, well, Brother Rodhouse, you probably have those feelings come back. Guess what? They do come back sometimes. The enemy will come in and say, let's go back. Let's go back. And I had the opportunity during this Pentecost, because Jonathan was out of the house, and I had time just to myself. And then what the enemy will want to do is just get on the computer and look at something. Just get on the computer and do this. Let's just do this and say, I'm saying, God, I'm going to spend this time with you, because that's what he had intended all along. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. The baby is the closet. And the closet was supposed to be a consecrated place. And what I grieve and what I weep over is people come out of the closet and they never return. They never return. I don't hate them. I don't hate them. God was saying, all that time that you wrestled in the closet, I was wrestling and wanting to get you to a place to where you'd be safe to be able to confess that to somebody and say, help me. It worked for Dennis Jernigan. You know those songs of Dennis Jernigan that we sing? My heart's one desire to be consumed by your fire. You're my all in all. Because he was struggling with that, and God was fighting for him. The lie is that these are the lie is that these desires are ours, and people that go ahead and surrender to that are surrendering to the desires that the enemy had in place. Let's go to Psalm chapter 37. Let's get some hope here and wrap this up. Okay. Okay. I think it goes to 60 or 65, isn't it? Okay, we're about ready to wrap it up. Psalm chapter 37. Okay. Psalm chapter 37. If I can find it. Yeah, it's right there after Psalm 36, if you can find that. The poor attempted humor. Psalm chapter 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him. Hang on a second. Now back up to verse 3 rather. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I didn't have any place else to go that I knew of, and so I delighted in the fetish and the bill of goods that I was dealt with. I got comfort in that, and it locked the chaos in me on both ends. And what God is wanting you to do is say, I'm going to give that up, and I am going to confess my sin. I'm going to go forward, and I'm going to look for answers to where this came from. I'm going to find specific doors where the blood of Jesus can be applied. I'm going to find out where that iniquity came from, and I'm going to go on a spiritual CSI. I'm going to do a spiritual crime scene investigation to figure out where this came from. And as I do that, my delight will be in God, and then he can start sliding his desires in. And I felt my masculinity and my manhood just go where I want to go. Ah! And I got to split open a thing of wood, a hole of a tree one time. And I was just like, ah! And I was like, it's good to be a man. It's good to be a man. But you have to understand, we are at post-Sinai right now. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to wrap this up. The very end of Hebrews chapter 12. Big difference between the first Sinai when the law was given and the fire came on the mountain. Now we have Pentecost post-Calvary when fire alighted on the tops of the heads of every individual. The parameters have changed and the window to repent is closing, people. It's closing. Let's go to the end of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. The Holy Spirit is speaking right now, saying, deal with the sin. Deal with the sin. Clean this closet out so I can come in, okay? See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that speaks on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. If I had held on to that, my God, what's going to happen when the shaking comes? As of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. He quotes from Deuteronomy 4. Our God is a consuming fire. And go ahead and finish the verse in the Torah. Even a jealous God. The time is up for secret sin. The Masonic is going to manifest in various ways, and it has. But I'm going to read to you the solution, because the shaking is about ready to begin. The Amplified Bible, James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Now is the time to confess sin before God and to not hold on to these things. I do not hate Masons. I do not hate those who have sexuality defined outside the Bible. I do not hate descendants of Freemasons. If I did, I'd hate myself. Who am I? But the good news is, I say that seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek him earnestly. And it was this, I mean, I'm a forthcoming person. I always said, I don't want people to say, this is the struggle I'm feeling with. And they'd look at me and say, well, you know, I'll be praying for you, brother. Secret sins cannot be tolerated by God's kingdom. Only another Jesus and another kingdom is the only environment where your secret sin can exist. God's going to start cranking up the heat. The fire's going to start falling on every individual person. If we're truly saved and we're truly his, he has the right to express his jealousy by owning what is his and burning what is not. I'm going to stand up and voluntarily burn what is not God's. Father, I pray that you would take this word today and let it resound, reverberate as a clarion call for your people. If your people who are called by your name will humble themselves, pray, and seek your face. Father, we don't need the liberals to repent. We don't need other people that are working against your laws and your ways to repent. We need the people that say they're called by their name to repent. Humble themselves, pray, seek your face, and turn from their wicked ways. Father, we want you to hear from heaven. We want you to forgive our sin, and we desire that you heal our land. And we thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name.